You know, I'm really excited about what the Lord just might do here this morning. I think as soon as I heard about this and just thinking about what this morning might look like, I was just reminded of what the early church looked like, before the Holy Spirit came, where Jesus had told them in Acts chapter 1, this is after Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." And then in the first verse of Acts chapter 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And so here we are together in one accord and in one place. So we're going to spend some time in prayer today. We're going to spend some time doing some more worship here today. And just one other reassurance about this time being all about the Lord and glorifying the Lord. One of my heroes in the Bible, and if you've known me for a little bit, you've heard me talk about this Judean king, Jehoshaphat. But at one point, he was facing 4 to 5 other nations came against him in battle. And he comes together and he says, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And they sent their worshipers out, and there was just great victory. So I just have anticipation that the Lord's going to do something really special here with us here today. Ironically, Danielle, my wife, just said to me yesterday, she's like, "You know, we used to do those worship nights. We should do another worship night." Didn't know that, here we are. So it's not night, but we're gonna do some more worship here today. But anyway, the Lord did put something on my heart. And we were talking about this as a worship team yesterday. We are going to look at the Word here for a few minutes. If you want to open up your Bible to Psalm 127, we're going to look at these first two verses here. And then we're going to look at the life of Gideon here for a few minutes in the book of Judges. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. You know what? Yeah, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. And if you would like, let's keep it to what we normally do. Why don't we stand and let's read these words here together. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Read this. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time. I thank you for the space set aside week after week for your church to gather together, to sing to you, to seek you, to be taught by you, for us to pray together, just to be in one accord and in one place. And Father, I pray that you would build your church stronger this morning. Father, we pray for Pastor Eric and his family, Lord, that you would move on behalf of them and their family. We pray for Pastor Steve, who is in his third country in South America in the last 2 weeks, and we just pray for the churches that he's building up, Lord. He's going around, similar to Paul, going around and building up other churches, and just pray that you would be glorified there. And Father, would you just pour out your Spirit mightily in here today as we look to you here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, I'm a person that likes to build things. I like to build. My oldest daughter, I think she got that from me as well, like with Legos and things like that. And most recently, I took a room in my basement and turned it into an actual workshop. There's this construction. There's just something really that kind of makes me, my brain gets excited when I see that kind of a thing. It always has. And when I look at, this verse, it's talking about building a house. And I think that's like a really, that's a really tangible thing to think through the process of going from like a foundation and then adding walls and insulation and drywall and the roofing and all the things sequentially that happens right there. But we just see something here, and this is Psalm 127. This is of Solomon. And God's saying that the Lord is the one that has to build the house. And Solomon was one that would be tasked with building the temple, which in Jewish history was probably the most magnificent thing that had been built or created was Solomon's temple. And Solomon here is saying that the Lord is the one that has to do it. It can't be man's best guess or best try. take all the resources in the world, and that's not going to be enough. The Lord has to be the one to do it. It also says in that verse that unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So the walls could be super tall. You could have the best military force in the world, but it's all in vain unless the Lord is the one that's doing it. And so there has to be this level of just letting the Lord do what the Lord wants to do. And so this kind of goes well with, you know, what Matt was teaching last week about being fully surrendered on the altar. And, you know, this verse, a brother shared this verse with me last week, and it just reminded me of that. I was like, that's so true that, you know, my best striving is getting in the way, or could be getting in the way of the Lord using me as his vessel. And I think, you know, we want to be used. Any daughter or son of God wants to be used by the fullest by him. But we get in the way by trying to do stuff. So I want to take a look here at the life of Gideon. And Gideon is found in the book of Judges, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And we're going to kind of do a flyby. This isn't going to be a full-on teaching of this, but I do want to just look at him and kind of profile him a little bit, because I think he's a really good example in the first part of his life of someone who didn't have like a lot of might, didn't have a lot of physical strength, but the Lord used him mightily to do what the Lord wanted to do. So if you aren't familiar with the book of Judges, there's this terrible cycle where the people would rebel against the Lord. They would bring in idolatry and things of that nature. And then the Lord, to get their attention, would send in other nations to oppress them, to conquer them. You think of the Philistines. In this case, it's the Midianites. And they would, and the Israelites would suffer. And they would suffer until the point where they called out to the Lord. And then the Lord would raise up a judge and would deal with it. But then after the judge had dealt with it, the people, the land would have rest. And then what would happen? Idolatry would like creep in again and again and again. And so there's this kind of, Judges is a really tough book to read because you see this vicious cycle. But it says in the verse 1 of Judges chapter 6, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock in their tents, come in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." So there's like a snapshot of these of this cycle. There was idolatry, so the Lord sent the people in, and you can see that what's starting to grow in their fields, they're just swooping in and getting it. So Israel is in a really bad place economically. They've got no military strength. There's just nothing really good happening here. And so then we're going to bring in Gideon. Verse 11, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son of Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." So Gideon's going to go on and he's going to say, you know, "I'm the weakest of my family, the smallest tribe. Like, I'm not a very likely person to receive this kind of call from the Lord." But we see him, first of all, here, we just see him in a place of fear. We see him treading wheat in a winepress. Now, I'm sure some of you have heard other speakers speak of this before, but wine presses have walls because as you put the grapes in and you step on them, it's got to contain all of the wine. But what we see here is we see him taking the little produce that was growing in the fields and threshing it, so separating the wheat from the chaff, the part you can eat from the garbage, and he's doing it in a place where his enemies couldn't be seen. And so that really stood out to me. You know, like, we can be in a place of fear, recognizing that we're in a low place, and yet the Lord can still come in that moment and still speak to us, number one, and then use us mightily for his purposes. Again, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. It says in Corinthians that God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, right? And so here's like a real life example of Gideon, this weakling who's scared in a wine press about being ready to be used for the Lord, by the Lord. And so we see a number of other things here. We know about the fleece. We're going to skip over that piece right now. I do recommend, if you're not familiar with these chapters, spend some time in them. There's multiple sermons in these three chapters right here. But basically, after Gideon and his faith, which was very feeble at this point, he didn't know what the Lord was really gearing him up to do. He didn't know his call. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm thankful that I don't know what the Lord's going to call me to do. There's been times where I'm like, Lord, if you told me that 5 years ago, that would have been overwhelming. It would have squished me, So the Lord doesn't tell me, and I'm thankful for that. But later on, we see at the bottom of that next section, we got to do something about the idolatry problem that was happening there. So, let's see. It says in verse 25, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. Okay, so we can see this is a pretty significant thing. This is the idolatry of the time coming in, and he's going to put it back in its rightful place, to cut it down and then to take the wood from the idol that was cut down and use it as wood for an altar to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to God. But God meets him in this place. It says, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. I think that later on in Gideon's life, he probably would have looked back and said, yep, I should have done that at high noon. I should have gone out knowing that the Lord's hand was going to be great. But again, God met him where he was in his feebleness and his smallness. And he had it done at nighttime. He brought his 10 friends with him and took care of it. And so Gideon obeys. In chapter 7, this is really where, when we think Gideon, you think of a number. What is the number you think of when you hear the name Gideon? Oh, come on. Pastor Steve would not be happy with that. What number? 300. Yeah, 300. So, again, I was in this in my devotions the other week, and I'm one of those weird people that likes music and arts, but also like math. So my devotions looked like an equation, because I was trying to figure out what the ratio was here. But I'm getting ahead of myself, because if you're not familiar with this, what God's going to call Gideon to do is going to take men and he's going to defeat the Midianite army. So the Midianites had 135,000 people, 135,000. But let's just see what happens here. So we're looking at chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, so that is the name that was given to Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, my hand has saved me. Again, Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So God wasn't going to do this the traditional way. This wasn't going to be a one-to-one kind of a thing. This wasn't going to be a one-to-two kind of a thing. Gideon just didn't realize how extreme the Lord was going to get here. Let's keep reading. Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, 10,000 remained. Okay, so that's 32,000 people that had showed up. So again, think about the math here. 135,000 to 32,000. That is some pretty terrible odds. And you would think wow, there's no chance. But then God says, okay, the ones that are scared, just send them home. Just don't even let them go. And you would think that maybe a couple of warriors would go back home, maybe. But, you know, close to like two-thirds of them left, 22,000 left, 10,000 to 135,000. And then there's the next part of it. The Lord says in verse 4, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that whom I say to you, this one you shall go, the same shall go with you. And whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on their knees to drink. And the number of those lap putting their hands to their mouth was 300 men. So I've heard different speakers and pastors speak on the significance of that. I'm not getting into that today. But basically, Gideon's left with 300. So that ratio is 1 to 450. So one Israelite servant or soldier versus 450 Midianite soldiers. Like, I don't know, I'm a big sports fan. I remember very well in 2004 when the Red Sox, after years and years and years of being terrible and almost winning a World Series, came back in the American League Championship Series against the Yankees from a 3-0 deficit, won, and then went on to win the World Series. It was a big day. I was younger. It was very exciting. But those odds are like, they don't even compare to 1 to 450. Like, I don't know, if you look around the room, you take one person and set them against everyone else. Like, it's not even close. But again, the Lord's going to use the foolish things to confound the wise. He's going to build it, the house, in the way that he wants to do. And the odds that God wants was 1 to 450. Now, one other interesting thing here is that this is 1 to 450. Does anyone know the other time in the Bible that I can think of that the number 450 shows up? If you look at the numbers in the Bible, there's a lot can be said. But 450 shows up again another place in the Bible. Anyone know? Call it out if you know it. Prophets of Baal. Again, this is the Lord taking down idolatry the Lord's way. This is 450 prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. Elijah, after the Lord sends down fire, and this is in I think it's in. I'm blanking on the chapter of it right now, but after the Lord proves himself to be God over Baal, Elijah goes and he kills 450 prophets of Baal. So we see the same number again. This is idolatry getting uprooted. This is God taking a weak man and accomplishing his purposes with it. And so what happens here is that, where are we? So we're going to skip down to verse 7, Let's go to verse 16. So God meets Gideon again, and he sends someone who had a dream and kind of confirms what the Lord has called him to do. And then 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And likewise, he said, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had, and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew their trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zereth, as far as the border of Abel Mehaloth by Taraba. So basically, we see the Lord acting mightily, doing exactly what he said he was going to do. I just learned recently in studying this that in ancient, like, I'm not sure how you'd study like a people group like the Midianites, but whoever has the torch represented the leading of like 1,000 men. So you can just imagine coming up over like a hill and there being 300 torches around, which seems like, again, the odds are very small compared to the 135,000 that were down there. But in the Midianites' eyes, they saw 300 torches, and they saw 1,000 men behind each of those torches, because that's what it would have represented to them. So Gideon is seeing the 1 to 450 ratio, but the enemy was seeing 300,000 versus 135,000. You see that? Like it's like a different perspective. And Gideon was able to see everything. He knew there wasn't anything behind those torches, but it was just the Lord. And so the Lord, again, was going to accomplish his thing in his ways. And, you know, the thing that really stands out to me about Gideon is that even though Gideon was fearful, he's kept on moving forward. He didn't stop. He didn't turn away. He didn't even really try to get out of it. He kind of whimpered along on some degree, dealing with his fear of it, but he kept on moving forward, and the Lord really used him mightily. Now, the last part I want to share is in chapter 8, because this kind of blew me away here as well. So chapter 8, verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. So these are other Israelites saying, "Hey, why didn't you ask us to help?" It's always easy to say that after the victory has been already been accomplished. Verse 2, so he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered you into the hands of the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. You know, nothing's lost with the Lord. How often do you hear about anyone going out to army to battle and there being 0% losses from that? 300 men went out to battle, 300 men continued the pursuit. You never hear that. If you would lose 10%, that would be considered decent for like hand-to-hand combat or something like that. But the Lord sends out 300, and the 300 continue. Verse 6. And the leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." Now that does not sound like a guy that said, "Okay, Lord, I'll tear down Baal, but I got to do it at nighttime. All right, I'm going to tread out the wine press, but I'm going to thresh the wheat, but I'm going to do it in the wine press." This is a guy who is filled with boldness, who has grown. We see a progression from Gideon from the beginning of chapter 6 until right now. And, you know, it says in here someplace that there were still, I believe it was 15 or 20,000 people. And so the last piece I want to get to, because we're gonna pray about this in just a second in groups. Gideon's men watched that first battle happen, but it wasn't over. There was still work to be done. And so that ratio of Israelites to them, it was 15,000 people, was still 1 to 75. There's probably like a little more than 75 people. So again, this is still one person pursuing, I don't know, something like this room. I don't know how many people are here right now. At any point in time, you know, the Midianites could have said, "Hey, wait a second, there's actually not that many. We can turn back and we can come back and we can fight against them, and we're more and we'll be stronger." But we see these 300 men led by Gideon, this formerly weak-minded leader, just pursuing until the job was done. And as I think about my life, you know, I certainly can recognize places where I would be a Gideon, a Judges chapter 6 version of Gideon. "Oh Lord, you want me to do that? Yeah, well, I'm going to need some like serious training wheels to make this happen. You got to hold my hand and do this. I need to see the fleece. I need a confirmation. I need you to consume." There's numerous signs that God gave him. But when I look at chapter 8, this is someone who knew what the Lord was capable of. He had been obedient to the Lord, and again, he had watched the Lord do the work that the Lord wanted to accomplish. Psalm 127:1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain." If Gideon was a strong military leader and he had gone out and said, I'm going to just muster up as many people as I can and we're going to take this by storm, it would not have worked. You know, but doing it this way, the Lord's way, Gideon watched the Lord do what he was going to accomplish. And so what are we going to do? We're going to get into small groups and we're going to pray. Maybe you're a Judges 6 version of Gideon right now. Maybe you sense that the Lord's called you into something, but you're scared. I just want to encourage you as you get into groups and in just a minute, to just pray about it for yourself in first person. We do this kind of thing on Tuesday nights a lot, and then someone else can just agree in that group. Maybe you find yourself more like a Judges chapter 8 Gideon. Well, the thing about Gideon is that he did not really end well. He wound up gathering a bunch of gold. Like, the end of his life was not great. He took it, he formed it into a part of a priestly garment, which he had no purpose as an Ephraimite to wear. He shouldn't have been doing that. And so he did not end well. If you're in a place of strength being used by the Lord right now, just pray that we would end well. You know, there's so many people in the Bible who were used by God in a season, but then they themselves took their eyes off and they went someplace else. Lord, I just pray as we go out to pray right now, Lord, that there would just be surrender, Lord. Would we be a people who are just desperate to see you do your work in your way, for you to build your house? Lord, let us not be striving in vain. Let us not be a church that is paralyzed by fear, but let us just be moving forward. And I just pray for this time of prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.